I have some letters this morning. Now, I don't do this very much, but we got quite a bit of mail, so I can't possibly read all the letters from the pulpit here. But every once in a while, we get a letter that I think perhaps you folks would like to hear. And I have two of them here this morning I want to read. One is on the track, Billions for the Bankers and Debts for the People. This is probably our most widely distributed piece of literature in the last 2 or 3 years. But this man had seen it reprinted in another Christian magazine. So he had read not our tract, but something else. And he wrote to me, and he said, this was around from referring to Christmas, and he says, Christ's incarnation humbles my heart. I want to thank you personally for the most enlightening article, A Thieves' Paradise. Well, this was a secondary title of the same one. I hadn't understood just how the stock market was manipulated or why our Congress and executives are so helpless and controlled. I never did understand how the banks brought about the Depression. It is easy now to understand the world situation, war, debt, foreign aid, government spending, United Nations, merging of politics, finance, and religion, and just how communism fits into the picture. In other words, after all these years, apparently he read that one article and then realized how all these things fit together and how the world control is taken care of. And then he asked, do you have the article in pamphlet form? And, of course, we sent him some of these for that. And we, as I announced from the pulpit down there, we believe that as many as 250,000 people read that article. One Christian organization on the East Coast reprinted it and sold 100,000 copies in 90 days. And, of course, we've gotten out quite a few thousands of them here from this ministry directly. Now, I have another one that I want to read about the open letter, because I think perhaps many of you people have distributed that tract, the open letter, to any minister who teaches the Jews or Israel, and you may have been discouraged because you didn't get any direct results, or the fellow didn't believe it, or you didn't get it back, and sometimes you mail them out, you don't know what happens to them. Well, here's a letter about a man who had one copy, and I thought it was interesting. He never did send for any more. He kept that one, and here's what he says about it. Greetings from the Pantles in Wisconsin. I have a favor to ask. Could you please send us a few copies of your tract, an open letter to ministers who teach the Jews or Israel? The one we brought from Hopkins last summer is about worn out. Now, in other words, that's about 7 months old now, see? The one we brought from Hopkins last summer is about worn out. Howard gave it to a friend, Lutheran, who is a very good friend of his pastor's. His pastor became so interested in reading it in the office before service, he almost forgot to go out into the church for service. And then they thank you sincerely, Ruth and Howard Pantles. And I don't remember them, but they were people who were at the conference, apparently, in June last year and picked up a copy there. But they almost ruined the preacher's sermon. Now, the reason I read that specifically this morning is because I believe, from the response that we've had from that one tract, we may not convince a lot of preachers to turn around and start preaching the truth about the Israel identity and the identity of the Jews. But I think we may stop a lot of preachers from preaching all this nonsense about how wonderful God's chosen people are, the Jews, and what God's doing with God's chosen people, the Jews, and so on. In other words, their silence may be as much as we can gain in many parts of the United States just from reading that tract. Now, we know a number of ministers who have read it, and stated specifically that they now believe the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Germanic people are the Israel people. But you know, and some of you folks who have known this truth for many years, you know that most ministers won't preach it. Because the first thing that happens, if they start preaching it in their church, they lose from half to three-quarters of their congregation, and then most of them quit and go back preaching the nonsense that brings the people in. So even the possibility that many preachers will discontinue so much preaching about the Jews and start preaching the other truths about personal living and Christian living and so on, maybe stick with that, will be a greater blessing than the things that they're doing now. All right. Now, in the few minutes remaining, we'll see if we can preach the sermon. I hadn't thought about this when I started, but I ended up with a two-part sermon. So before I even start on this, I'll announce that if you want to hear the end of this sermon, you're going to have to come back next week. Turn with me over to Zechariah chapter 7. Israel's past and future in Zechariah 7 and 8. And I'm just not able to get all of this in 30 minutes, so I thought, well, we'll spend an hour on Zechariah 7 and 8. because Zechariah went all the way from Israel's past history right on into the kingdom in just a matter of a few verses, and I believe it's worth spending the time on. So let's start reading in Zechariah 7, and as we go through the first part of Zechariah 7, you'll recognize that God is speaking through the prophet about what Israel's past history was, what they had been doing. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the month, even of the ninth month, even Chisalo, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests that were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophet, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves, and drink for yourselves? So first of all, God is making an accusation through the Israel prophet to Israel, that yes, you did all those things. You kept these religious things of the law. You had the fast, and you had the feast. But did you do it to me, or did you just do it to yourself? And some of us who have attended other churches, we perhaps recognize over a period of years that a good share of the thing that passes for religion in America today is done not to honor and glorify God, but to honor and glorify the people. Make them feel good. Make them feel like they're good people, and those terrible sinners out there, why, they're just bad. Well, isn't it great that we're so wonderful? In other words, God accuses Israel, even in those days, of having done this just for their own glory, not to God. They didn't do their religious festivals and purposes for God. And then he goes on and tells him what they should have done. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? If there is any one thing that God insists that Israel do, it's to hear the word of the Lord. The prophets and all the teachers in the New Testament go over and over and over the same thing. Israel, hear the word of the Lord. And God said to these people, yes, I know you kept the fast, and I know you had the feast, and I know you did all those things, but shouldn't you rather have done this? Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her when men inhabited the south and the plain? Now, he's talking about, of course, the time when Israel was prosperous. And apparently, our people are such that whenever we get to the point of prosperity, we begin to turn away from the Lord. We begin to have a little leisure time and a little wealth, and our bellies are full, and we've won our last war, and all of these things. Everything seems to be going fine. And then, instead of thanking and praising the Lord for the fact that everything is going fine, we begin to turn away from the Lord, not read His Word, not listen, start talking about all the great things that we have done. And if there's any one thing that gripes me, I guess is a good term, about so many of the American people, and I'm talking about people who are really patriotic Americans, good American patriots, and over you'll hear them decry communism, socialism, left-wing people, and so on, which is all right. I'm in agreement with that. But then they turn around and they say, the free enterprise system has given us the greatest prosperity of any nation upon the earth. No, brother, sister, God Almighty gave America the greatest prosperity beyond the earth. And these, in many cases, are ordained ministers speaking out against the enemy, which that part is all right, but they turn around, and as God said our fathers did of old, they then give the praise and the glory to themselves and their own system instead of what God Almighty has done for them. And I think America, part of the trouble and part of the problem with our people is that our ministers don't, and I think they should, every Sunday morning or afternoon or evening or Saturday or whenever they go to church, tell them, brother, sister, you're living in a free land that God Almighty has given you. You have blessings that God Almighty has given you, and you should thank the Lord for every one of them. And I know we get accused of being materialistic when we start thanking God for materialistic blessings. But these are blessings that God said He would give us. Sure, we thank and praise the Lord for the spiritual blessings also. But I think when we don't thank Him for the materialistic blessings, it's not very long until we're not thanking Him for the spiritual blessings either. We get so spiritual sometimes on these things that we forget that God provides us with our peace and order and plenty every day after day after day. And this is what God said to these people. When you were in captivity and all these things happened, when you were in plenty and prosperity, why didn't you remember me in that time? And he goes on. The word comes again. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, and here's what they were to do. They were to thank the Lord for peace and prosperity. Then this is the work. This is what they were to do, actually do in the land. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. In two verses there, God Almighty repeats the same thing He has told Israel over and over and over and over. Israel, you are to do righteousness in your land. Sometimes, if you read Saturday's paper, I had a motion to bring it up here, but I thought I'd just remind you. If you still have Saturday's paper, take a look at the Phoenix Gazette church section, because apparently today or this weekend or the next week or so seems to be missionary time here in Phoenix. All the missionaries are back from other lands, and they're here speaking at various churches, and they're having missionary meetings and so on. And they're coming back here to tell of all the great and wonderful things that they are doing over there, which is fine as far as it goes. But brother, sister, we have disobeyed God back here in America. We are supposed to be doing righteousness in this land. I wonder what the missionaries in Mexico, for instance, can do now during the next few weeks as Mexicans remember that here in America, the bank came with a truck and trailer to haul away a man's house, and apparently were going to leave his wife and two babies in it. As they hauled it away, and in the process, he ended up being killed, and the two sheriffs killed, and left his wife and the other families widows and orphans. That is unrighteousness in the land, here in America. And then we go over there and we try to tell them what a great God we have, and what a great order we get from the Bible, and so on. Well, we're supposed to show that. We don't even have to teach the heathen about God's Word. We're supposed to show God's results in America. And then you'd have the heathen coming to this land by the thousands asking Jacob's ways and the laws of the God of Israel. But we don't show this righteousness. And God said to Israel of old, now remember, in this chapter we're reading history. And in effect, a history that is a condemnation of our forefathers. He told them this is what they were supposed to do. Let's go back to Micah 6, just a few pages back in your Bible. And Micah put this, or God put it through Micah's mouth, more or less in the same way, Micah 6 and verse 7 and 8. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? To do justly. To do justly. Love mercy. Do righteousness in the land. Obey God's national laws for the house of Israel. Make God's laws the laws of the land so that righteousness is executed in the land. We have a president who is called the chief executive. He's supposed to execute God's laws in Israel. Instead, of course, he's executing all sorts of laws that have nothing to do with God Almighty, and many of them are an absolute violation of God's laws, with the result that the national government, as you saw when they send a sheriff, now this is the government that did this. When the sheriff comes out to take a home away from an unemployed man, that is the government doing unrighteousness in the land. And God says, that is an abomination to me. You're supposed to do righteousness in the land of Israel. Turn back to Jeremiah, another prophet. I want to use several witnesses here to show you that Zechariah wasn't just talking through his hat when he was telling Israel the things that they had done wrong was not to give glory to God for their prosperity and not to commit and cause righteousness to be done in the land. Jeremiah 22. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. When you read Jeremiah, I think Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah 9 here, and Jeremiah 22, there are quite a few places where God ordered Jeremiah to go to the king. We do not have ministers going to the civil leaders in this nation anymore. For practical purposes, there isn't a handful of ministers in the country who go to civil leaders in the nation and tell them, thus saith the Lord. You're the president, you're the governor, you're the congressman, you're the mayor, whoever you are. You're supposed to do God's laws in this city and in this land. And our ministers don't tell them that anymore. They go down there and tell them how wonderful God is and that He forgives their sins. And they have, I think in the White House now, they have Protestant service one week and they have a Catholic service the next. And then a month later they have a Jewish rabbi in and they go through all these religious things. And none of those people, the Jewish rabbi or the Catholic priest or the Protestant minister, as far as I know, not a one of them tells the president, President Nixon, you're supposed to execute God's laws for justice and mercy in this land. And these men have been raised and they don't know that. They don't know what they're supposed to do. So they just don't get these things done. All right, let's go on in Jeremiah. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O King of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. If ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by thy gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. You notice in all of this, there really is no accusation of Israel to say that they turned away from God and declared that God was dead. Now, we hear a lot of condemnation of people who say God is dead. But do you realize that the people who actually say and teach or try to convince other people that God is dead are only a very tiny, tiny minority of people. Practically every politician and minister and all the people speak of God Almighty as if He is alive and is a supreme being. They acknowledge this. But the thing that they don't do, they don't hear the word of the Lord and do justice in the land. And this was the entire condemnation. If you want to read the scripture on Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, was violating God's laws. That's what they were doing. In Israel, driven out into captivity. And God said to these people, told Jeremiah, you go to the king and the princes and the rulers, and you tell them they're to do justice and have mercy and commit righteousness in the land, and I'll see that there's a king sitting upon the throne of David who will rule over this house. If you don't do that, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how much you praise the name of Jesus Christ. If you won't do righteousness in the land, he says, I'm going to make this house a desolation. And brother, sister, when our forefathers went into the captivity in Assyria and in Babylon, I am sure that there were thousands and thousands and thousands of so-called righteous people who went right into captivity with them. Because the nation would not do righteousness in the land. And this is what he's saying. He goes on and says, in verse 6, I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited, and I will prepare destroyers against thee. God will prepare destroyers against Israel. I remember, we're from Minnesota, you know, originally we came down here. And we were still living in Minnesota when Orville Freeman made his, he was Secretary of Agriculture. And he made a trip to Russia. And he came back, and I believe in about 6 weeks after he came back, there was an article in the newspaper that he had arranged for the purchase, or the sale, rather, of American wheat to the Soviet Union. And, of course, many of my conservative and anti-communist friends were right up in arms right away. All these traitors, they're sending all of our surplus grains over to Russia. It went through Canada first, I believe, up through the Great Lakes and through Canada and out through the St. Lawrence Seaway. And it went to Russia. Some of it went to China. Some went to Poland. Lots of it went to Poland, to Yugoslavia, and so on. And, of course, all of the anger of the people was directed at Orville Freeman and Hubert Humphrey, who had arranged this. And the people who handled the sale was a grain firm in Minneapolis. But when you come right down to it, you know who sent our wheat to Russia? God Almighty sent it to Russia. He said, I will prepare destroyers against you. And God Almighty sent that wheat right out of this land into the hands of our enemies because we refused to hear the word of the Lord. He says, everyone with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because, here's the reason, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. I've told this story several times, and I'll repeat it again for the new folks who are here. You know, the name of our church is Lord's Covenant Church. And I haven't asked Clarence about this. He does most of the check writing and so on. But every once in a while, I buy something or have to write a check and or give a name or give our name for the billing and so on. And almost invariably, almost without exception, I have to spell the word covenant. Here we are, God's special, chosen, covenant people, living in the greatest nation that has ever existed upon the earth with more blessings literally than all the rest of the world put together. There are more goods and services changed hands and used in this nation in 12 months than in all the rest of the world put together. And I have to spell the word covenant to practically every one of these people that I talk to. They can't even spell the word. And God said to old Israel, the reason that they were taken out and sent into captivity was because they had forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God. And brother, sister, that's what we've done in this land. All right, let's go back to Zechariah. You could read right on in that chapter of Jeremiah, by the way, and find the same story, continuous condemnation and showing the reason for the destruction of Israel when God sent them into captivity. All right, let's go back to Zechariah 7. And the Lord says to Zechariah, speaking of these same people, but they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the word which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. The religious people in America today will do everything that they can as far as religion is concerned. They'll sing songs, and they'll praise the Lord, and they'll go to church every Sunday morning and sometimes Sunday night. Some churches have Wednesday night services. Some have Friday night services. They have a women's prayer group and so on. But you know, there are two things they won't do. They won't hear the law of the Lord, and they won't hear the prophets. They won't hear the law, and they won't hear the prophets. That's why I spoke of that lady down at the conference who came up to our brother Cap after the services and told him, they said, you people are wasting your time with that Old Testament stuff. Just absolutely viciously angry at any stupid Christians that would spend any time in the Old Testament. And of course, she claimed she was a wonderful Christian. She was out missionary to the Indians and had been born again and all these things, but she would have nothing to do with the law or the prophets. And God said to these people in Old Israel, this is what you did. You made your hearts as stone, you turned away from the Lord. And you did this lest you should hear the law and the word which the Lord of hosts sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore, because you didn't do this. Now remember, Zechariah is writing, he lived at the time of the captivities, as Israel went into captivity. So what he's writing of here in chapter 7 is current history in his time. So that's why he says this. Therefore, came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it came to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. I just received a letter about 2 or 3 days ago from a man who's corresponded with us for several months, And he knows the Israel identity, and he's quite concerned about things that are happening. He's a good Christian man, and he has asked me to be on a committee, a national prayer committee, on an advisory capacity. And he's trying to set this thing up with Walter Knotts of Knott's Berry Farm as the chairman. Now, as far as I know, Walter Knotts is a good, patriotic Christian American. I don't believe he knows our identity. But I haven't had a chance to answer the letter. But I think I'll write back and decline, because I believe that right today, prayers for America are of practically no use. I don't think God's hearing them. You know, there's one great anti-communist who's bringing in money by the millions and millions and millions by getting people to work for victory in Vietnam. And the American people like the name Victory. They just love this name Victory, and they just love to win this war over there. And they send him hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they work night and day in order to get this. But God Almighty is not going to give America victory in Vietnam, because the war in Vietnam is another one of the punishments upon our people, because we won't hear the law and the prophets. And these same people that I'm talking about, I've talked to them. Some of you folks have. And it's a little bit shocking when you talk to a Christian and you try to talk to him about the law and he gets angry at you. He just gets red in the face and you're supposed to be out saving souls. I had a state senator do that here one time. He was out here fighting sex education. And all in the world I wanted to do, I opened the Bible and I turned back to, I believe, Leviticus 18, I think probably was. I've forgotten now what I was going to read to him. But I was going to read something of the punishment that the civil leaders are supposed to inflict upon those people who violate God's sexual laws. That's all in the world I wanted to read to him. And you know, I never got it read. I never got it read. The man just spouted out just like a waterfall. You're supposed to be out saving souls. You know, you're not supposed to be reading that stuff. You're supposed to be out saving souls. And he claimed to be a born-again Christian. He's a senator in the state senate down here in Arizona. And he refused to listen to me for 60 seconds while I read three verses out of the law. They refuse to hear the law of the Lord, and they refuse to hear the prophets. And God says when they do that, he said this of old Israel. You know, most Christians believe, I think to a great extent, they'll accept the scripture that says that he changeth not, that he's the same today, yesterday, and forever, and the hymn books that sing about that. And this is a truth of God's will and God's purpose, that he does not change. In fact, of all things, everything in the universe changes except God Almighty. And I believe God is in the same position with Israel today that he was then. And he said that as he cried, referring to Israel, as he cried, or God cried rather, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. And I believe the only prayer today that actually is scriptural is a prayer that America turn to the word of the Lord. If they'll turn to the word of the Lord, then God will start doing things in this land, start answering prayer, start doing the things that we desire, and start to bring Israel out of her problem. But America has to turn to the word of the Lord first, and they just don't seem to want to do that. Turn over to Jeremiah 11. I want to spend a few more minutes establishing this idea of prayer, because, now don't misunderstand me. I believe in prayer, and I sincerely believe that God Almighty answers personal prayer for Christian people. We've seen much, much evidence of that. We've known that. Prayer for healing and prayer for things in the church, prayer for individuals and families. These prayers are being answered all of the time. But there is such a thing as national prayer for the nation, and God is not hearing those prayers today. If he were, we wouldn't have lost 45,000 young men over in Vietnam if God were answering prayers. I think there are thousands of people in this nation who have prayed for an end to the Vietnam War. And it goes on and on and on and on, year after year after year. Jeremiah 11, starting in verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And brother, sister, we've got one here in this nation. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which did what? Which refused to hear my words. He said, Jeremiah said to Israel in the time of Jeremiah, had done the same thing that they did back in the wilderness or read the history in the book of Judges or in the book of Kings, and they just turned back and refused to do one thing, hear the word of the Lord. And they went after other gods to serve them, and the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them which they shall not be able to escape. And you know Isaiah tells us about this and some of these other prophets, that Israel is going to try to ride upon swift horses and God will put our enemies upon swifter ones. God is on the side of Israel's enemies in this day. He says, and he said this at that time, evil which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. And he goes on and tells all these other things. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. And you know what we're doing to some extent today? The same thing I mentioned a few minutes ago. Many of our good Christian people are trying to reinstate what they believe is a good free enterprise system, and they think that's going to save us. They'll turn to everything but God Almighty for the saving of the nation. They try to turn the clock back to 50 years ago. I have a letter. Just raise your hands. How many of you read Howard Kirshner, Christian Economics? Well, someone mailed me the last issue, or one of the last issues. The entire issue is on sex education. And he condemned sex education in about 16 pages of a tabloid-sized newspaper. And then by the time he gets all the way near the end, there's one verse, one paragraph in there. And you know how we get rid of this? We're going to have to convert as many as we can. They always end up with the silly argument that all you have to do with the criminal is convert them. No, brother, sister, if you read Leviticus 18, God Almighty says to put those people to death. Nudity comes under the death sentence under God Almighty. These people who pose for pictures with their clothes off, and these people who take the pictures of people with their clothes off, are to be put to death. Not saved, not preached to. God Almighty says to put them to death. But our leaders don't know that, and they refuse to hear the word of the Lord. All right, let's go on here. He says they'll go cry to these other gods, and they won't save neither. But according to the number of the cities, thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. And you know that the worship of Baal included all of this unnatural sex and all of this stuff. That's what's happening in America. You see it all over the land. Therefore, he's telling Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a good, godly prophet. God told Jeremiah, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me in their trouble. He said, Jeremiah, you don't even pray for these people. Chapter 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquities and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, speaking to Jeremiah, God spoke to Jeremiah, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And we've seen already the reason was not because they weren't praying, but because they refused to do justice and mercy and righteousness in the land. The last time Pastor Record and I were over to Washington, I told some of the folks this here that we rented a car to go to Baltimore for church services on Sunday morning. We came back Sunday afternoon, and the car rental lot was about a mile from our hotel, so we asked the fellow if he'd give a ride back there. So he called the boy, and the boy was about a 20 or 21-year-old Negro working on the back lot cleaning up the cars, and he came and got in the car and drove us to our hotel. And as we came down the one street, we got a good view of the Capitol up there, and he had already said, asked us if we were preachers, because we had a Bible with us. And so we told him we were. And so we came by the United States Capitol. Here's a 21-year-old Negro boy, and he says, you know what that building is up there? And, well, we knew what it was. It was the United States Capitol. We didn't know quite what he meant. He said, well, we know what it is. What do you mean? He said, well, that's Zion. He says that if righteousness is ever going to come into America, it's going to have to come out of that building. 21-year-old Negro had enough sense to know that righteousness in the land had to be done through the orders of the king or the chief executive in the land. Now, we weren't able to talk to him. We got out at the hotel, and it started to rain, so we couldn't stand there in the street and talk to him. But whatever he knew enough about this nation to know that those people up there in that Capitol building were the ones that were responsible for righteousness in the nation. And this is what we find Jeremiah. Where did Jeremiah? He went to the kings and the elders in Israel to tell them, do mercy and justice and righteousness in the land. If you won't do it, I'm going to raise up an army and I'm going to level this nation. Now, I can't put all the blame on the preachers or all the blame on the people in government. The American people are the ones who refuse to accept this as God's word and God's law. They refuse to accept this. They will not support preachers who preach it to any great extent. They go to churches by the thousands where the minister says, well, what we've got to do is save everybody. No, brother, sister, America is going to have to start putting some people to death in this land. Murderers and all the rest of these people, and I'll tell you, it'd straighten up this land a lot quicker than all this preaching that's going on. And it'd be the hand of the Lord, too, and it's going to be done. Well, let's go on here and go back to Zechariah again. And I want to close by reading the first few verses. Well, we're going down through 7 and the first few verses of 8. And then, as I say, I'm sorry that this sermon is so long that I have to continue it next Sunday, but the next chapter of Zechariah is a prophecy of Zion, Israel in the end of the age, deliverance, and shows the way it's going to take place. So let's just read a few verses. Verse 14 of the last chapter, he says, here's what God did with our forefathers because they refused to do what we now today refuse to do. Verse 14 of chapter 7 of Zechariah. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. And that's history. That came to pass just exactly the way the prophets told Israel that it would happen. That's history. We know that happened. Now, the word of the Lord comes again to him. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. This is a prophecy of God returning unto Zion. He has cast Israel away. And the word Zion always goes with Israel. Wherever Israel is, that's where Zion is. I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And of course, if you read Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, you'll see an entire prophecy about this mountain of the Lord of hosts that was to be established above the tops of the mountains in the last days. And we'll show you as we go on to this next Sunday that this mountain of the Lord of hosts is the great nation that God prophesied was to come in the end of the age where Israel was to be regathered, only this time we're not going to be driven out of the land, praise the Lord. God is going to see that Israel turns in this land, and then God will cleanse this land and bring us back to Him. And as I say, I apologize again for having to do this, and I don't like to preach incomplete sermons. But you can't understand chapter 8 of Zechariah until you understand exactly what it was. Why God Almighty punished our forefathers by driving them out of the old land, and find out that we are now committing the same sins and iniquities here, but now God is going to do a new thing in this land, again, according to exactly what the prophet said he would do. Now, if we can believe that the prophets were correct, history proves that they were in the old land. Brother, sister, let's believe that God will do in the new land exactly what the prophets also say. So next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll go with the good news. That's all bad news behind us. Next Sunday will be good news.